you have any troubles in your life? One is admitting to it. I suspect, if we're honest, we all have some trouble of some sort in our lives. And fortunately, the Bible tells us a lot about troubles. The word that is most commonly used for trouble in the New Testament is a word which, at its origin, has the idea of pressure. And I wonder how many of us feel under pressure in life. Didn't Paul say in one of his letters, "Hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed"? Well, I'm sure we can all understand the first part of that, and it's part of our experience to be hard pressed on every side. On how many of us can say, but we're never crushed. But we all have these troubles in life, don't we? You know, psychologists from time to time produce lists of life experiences, and against each one they will give a score out of 100 according to the stress levels that this particular event produces. Right at the top in the 80s and 90s out of 100, you get the really big troubles in life, like death of a spouse, marital breakdown, loss of a job, serious illness diagnosed. These would all score very highly on the stress levels, big troubles in life. But you know, as you come down the list, there's many other things that we, many of us, will experience every day of the week. Did you know that holidays appear on that list? The idea that on a holiday you sit back in your deck chair on a nice sunny sandy beach with a waiter plying you with lovely cooling drinks, that's a myth. That's just the substance of television adverts, isn't it? Holidays can be very stressful times, particularly if you try and take children away. We've all had that experience, I guess. But holidays are on the list. Christmas is on the list. Okay, it's fairly well down, but it's there. And which one of us can say we don't feel under any pressure at all at Christmas? These are all life events and they all cause us trouble of some sort. And for a Christian, of course, there's a whole other range of things which happen because of our faith. As soon as we try to witness, we'll very often experience rebuke. Sometimes we'll be under pressure to conform to the world in ways we know we should not and do not wish to. But we're under that pressure. These pressures in life seem to be hitting us day after day. You know, Carol and I have a kind of standing joke between us that when something crops up that we need to do, we say to each other, well, we'll do that when life returns to normal. And then we have a good laugh because we're not quite sure what normal life is. We always seem to be either dealing with the latest crisis or gearing up for the next one. But it does seem to be these troubles are all bashing us all the time. Life is just one series of ups and downs. There's no nice plateau of normal life. It just doesn't exist. That's a myth. And you know, that actually is exactly what Jesus teaches us. The very words of Jesus, "In this world, you will have trouble." Words of Jesus. We will have trouble in this world. So long as we stay in this world, there will be trouble. Now, we don't know how many years or days or weeks or hours God has left to us to live in this world. But we can guarantee, however long or short it is, there will be trouble. So, how does that prospect grab you? The idea that however many years you've got, there are going to be years of trouble. Depressing? Well, before we get too depressed, let's just put those words of Jesus into context. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." There is an answer to it. The message of God to us this morning, I believe, is that no matter what troubles hit us in this life, He will always reveal a way in which we can experience his power to overcome them. That's the message for this morning. But how? When these things actually hit us, how do we access that power? How do we experience the power of God to enable us to overcome whatever it is that hits us in life? I'd like us to look at the Apostle Paul in this respect and see what he teaches us, because he probably met with more troubles in his life than we will ever meet in ours. So we'll look at the Apostle Paul, and first of all, we will ask ourselves, why is it that we all experience troubles in this life? And then ask ourselves, how did the Apostle Paul deal with it? What was his strategy for dealing with all the multitude of things which hit him in life? First of all, let's just read part of the second letter to the Corinthians, because this is all about the troubles that Paul had. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from all such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So, question number one, why is it that, like the Apostle Paul, we all experience these troubles so long as we're in the world? And then we want to ask ourselves, what was his strategy for dealing with them? Because it can be ours. Well, why is it that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble? Why should it be so? Why can't we live nice, tranquil lives without any ups and downs in them? The reason is that we live at the interface between two kingdoms. Jesus told us that we are in this world. He never prayed for his disciples to be taken out of this world. We're in this world, but we are not of it. Every Christian is a member of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. So it means that as we go around in this world, and that is Satan's territory, we carry with us the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God that lies within us. So all the time we're at this interface. We have the kingdom of God within us, and yet we're moving around in this world, which is the kingdom of Satan. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. Paul called him the prince of power of the air. That's his domain out there. That's why we have trouble. I wonder how it grabs you just thinking about this world in which we live and thinking of it as being the domain of Satan. When we read things in our newspapers and see things on our television screens which are utterly, utterly evil, we have no problem at all, do we, in saying that is the domain of Satan. That's the work of Satan. But when you just walk up and down the high street We're still in the world. That's the domain of Satan. Is it really, we might say to ourselves? You look at the people walking up and down. They might have frowns on their faces and be full of anxiety. Okay, but they seem to be doing very innocent things, don't they? Just buying things and looking in the shop windows and doing things. And there seems to be so much in the world which seems perfectly innocent, doesn't it? Is that really the domain of Satan? I wonder if we find ourselves asking that question. It's all very easy for these really evil things to say, that's Satan. But what about the bulk of things out there? Are they really the domain of Satan? Well, we have to remember that the scripture tells us that Satan often masquerades as an angel of light. So people might be doing perfectly innocent things, but if they are things which distract them from thinking about God or seeking after God, that is the domain of Satan. In fact, Satan does much better, certainly around here, as masquerading as an angel of light, just presenting people around here with so many lovely things you can do with this life, which don't seem particularly evil, but they're blinding them. These things are blinding people to the things of God. They're distractions. Any distraction which takes people away from thinking about God is of Satan. And he does much better masquerading as the angel of light than he does putting really serious evil in front of people. Most people around here don't want anything to do with anything that's obviously overtly evil. They're just plainly distracted and blinded to the things of God. So we're moving around. We're at the interface of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. That is why we run into trouble. Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Well, can you imagine a sheep among a pack of wolves? Is he going to have a nice, easy, comfortable, tranquil life? Of course not. That's the picture that Jesus gives. And that's being out in the world, even though it might seem perfectly wholesome and nice out there in the world, some parts of it might be, they can still be the domain of Satan. And as we take ourselves out into that domain of Satan, it's because we're at this interface that we will continually run into trouble. We've been reminded, haven't we, quite recently, about the landings on the moon, the first Apollo landing on the moon. I've been fascinated by it. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Looking back on it 40 years ago, and the technical achievement is just fantastic. But when you think about it, it was relatively easy to send a robot to the moon. That was they did it a number of times, and it was relatively easy. As soon as you send a man to the moon, you are faced with enormous complications. Because, why? So you've got to surround that man with part of the Earth's environment. Wherever he goes, in the spacecraft, in that lunar landing module, in his space suit as he walks out onto the moon itself, he has to be surrounded by a bit of the Earth's environment. You've got to give him air, you've got to give him warmth, you've got to give him nourishment, and you've got to take that with him. It's because he's at the interface of something which he's happy with, the Earth's environment, and an entirely hostile environment out there. It's because he's at that interface that the trouble arises. And on every one of those Apollo missions, troubles arose and they had to overcome them. Notably, of course, on Apollo 13. You probably know the story. They only just got back. It's because they were at the interface. Now, spiritually speaking, we've got our spacesuits on. Inside our spacesuits, we've got the kingdom of God. And we're carrying it around in an alien world. And that's why we will always have trouble. Well, that's the reason why we face troubles in this life. What's the strategy for dealing with it? What was Paul's strategy to deal with these things? I mean, Paul had a great long list of troubles, doesn't he? He lists them in one place. Well, several places he gives lists of his troubles. 5 times he was flogged with 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times. Out in the open sea for a day and a night. And so it goes on and on and on. He lists all the troubles that he'd been through. How did he access the power of God to overcome these things when they hit him? Just look at this these words that he gives us a bit later in this letter. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, can you imagine all those things I've just mentioned? Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This was his secret for coping with these things. Fixing his eyes on the unseen things. And that is what saw him through. He was probably getting on a little bit in life when he wrote this. He was probably late 50s, maybe even 60 when he wrote this. And by that time, thinking of all that he'd been through, he's probably feeling pretty battered. His body was pretty battered. As he looks at his body, probably still bearing the scars of the lashings and the beatings he's had. No wonder he said it outwardly, we're wasting away. I wonder how many of us feel that way. Well, if any of us here are over the age of 25, you are in that category. We start wasting away at 25. Brain cells start dying off at several thousands a day after the age of 25. So we're all probably in that category. And so looking at our body, there's nothing to get too excited about, really, is there? Because we're all being wasting away, really. But Paul wasn't looking at the things which he could see, which were depressing. He was looking at the unseen things. Now, what were the unseen things that Paul would have fixed his eyes on when he had to go through all these troubles? Remember that first reading we had? The God of all comforts. The God of all comforts. He knew the one who was able to comfort him in all of these things. Now, the word comfort is something that gets used a lot, doesn't it? Especially in advertisements. Buy this bed for the best night's comfort you've ever had. Buy these shoes for the ultimate in foot comfort. Do this, do that, if you want comfort, if you want a comfortable home. And the picture that you get from this is one of luxury and ease. The New Testament word has nothing to do with that. The New Testament word, the word that Paul used in this passage here for comfort, is exactly the same word that Jesus used when he talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, in the older versions of the Bible, he was called the Comforter. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with luxury and ease. The meaning of that word is one called alongside. That's the word for the Holy Spirit. There isn't an exact English equivalent, and later versions of the Bible talk about the Counselor, that's nearer. But it's the one called alongside. And the picture that I think we need to have, not the comfortable slippers or the comfortable bed that you just relax in. Suppose somebody in our morning service was very distressed. What would happen at the end of the service? Somebody would have noticed that person. Somebody would have gone along and sat beside that person, close, probably with an arm around them. They'd come alongside. That's the meaning of the New Testament word for comfort. One who comes alongside, no matter what our situation, he's the God of all comforts, the one who will come alongside of us. I remember reading a little while ago about the experiences of a man who was taken to a Japanese prisoner of war camp during World War II, and his experiences there were horrific, of course. And on one occasion, they were all called together to witness the punishment of another prisoner. They all had to watch while this prisoner was flogged. And one of the men nudged the guy next to him as they were watching this, who he knew to be a Christian. And he said, "Where is your God now?" And the Christian replied, "He's right there with that man. He's the God of all comforts. The God who comes alongside us in our need. There's another fixing our eyes verse in the Bible, isn't there? It comes in the letter to the Hebrews. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. He's the one who comes alongside us by his Spirit as the Comforter. You may remember the vision that Miss Hudman had. Do you remember that vision? Some years ago, it was just at the end of an ordinary morning service. She was sitting there in her usual seat, and she looked there, and she saw Jesus. And those of us who knew Miss Hudman knew she wasn't a lady to fantasize, was she? She was very down to earth. But she saw Jesus. And he said to her, I will be with you to the end of your journey. And what a comfort that was to her. Comfort in the New Testament sense. As she entered the last days of her life. Knowing that Jesus was going to be with her. That's the meaning of comfort. One who comes alongside. And that's what Paul knew when he went through all these sufferings. He knew the Lord beside him. He was focusing his spiritual eyes on the things he couldn't see. We didn't know what was happening to Miss Hudman. We couldn't see Jesus up there, but she did. She was focusing on the things that we couldn't see. And so was Paul. Well, there's something else that you couldn't see that Paul found a help. He saw something, as he listed all these troubles, he saw something of the reasons why they were happening. And one of the reasons was, if we just draw that, come back to that first reading, it talks about the God who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. This is one of the reasons why we face these troubles. It's so that we can comfort others who are facing the same kind of things. We used to be involved in a prison ministry years ago. We worked in the prison chaplaincy, and we used to run a group for any men who wanted to know more about the Christian faith. And very often, during the course of our studies, we would discuss things with the men, and the conversation would time and time again come down to drugs. And we would say our bit, and the men would say their bit. And I remember at the end of one session, one of the men said to me, he says, it's all very well for you, you just don't know what it's like. And as I went home that night, I pondered those words, and I thought, he's absolutely right. I don't know what it's like to be on drugs. So I rang round some churches that we had contacts with, and I managed to track down a couple who had been very heavily into drugs. They'd been mainlining heroin, they'd been real junkies, but they had been delivered and converted, and they were going on in their church. And I went to see them. I said, look, will you come and talk to these men in prison? And they agreed to. And I took them in the next week, and straight away they had the rapport with the men. Straight away they could drop back into that drugs culture. They knew all the words about weeds and uppers and downers and whatever it is, and highs and lows and needles. And they knew it all. And immediately they had those men eating out of their hands because they had been there. They knew that kind of trouble. They could comfort those men with the comfort they themselves had experienced. And so we need to look at our list of troubles. Perhaps we're not too keen on listing our troubles. We'd rather sort of get over them and forget them. But Paul didn't. He listed them and looked at them. Why have I gone through that lot? Maybe we've been through some of these things in order that we can help people in the same situation. Comfort those people with the comfort we ourselves have been comforted with. So let's look at our troubles in that way. That's another thing that we can't see, but that's one of the unseen things that Paul was looking at. There's perhaps one other unseen thing that Paul looked at when he thought about his troubles. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I mean, he'd been in situations where he feared for life itself. No to worry. Rely on God who can actually raise the dead. So he can certainly sort me out in this situation. If I knock over a jug of milk, I don't normally pray about it. I just get a mop and clear it all up. is perfectly within my capability of coping with that level of trouble. It's only when things happen to us that we know are totally beyond ourselves to deal with that we are thrown onto God. That's what makes us rely on God. This happened, we might not rely on ourselves because this was beyond us who's facing possibility of death. It's beyond me. That forces me to rely on God alone. So as we live our life in this world, we will have trouble. As we face whatever troubles it is that's facing each one of us, and it'll be something different, I know, for each one of us, let's fix our eyes on the unseen things. Don't fix our eyes on the trouble, fix our eyes on the unseen things. And in particular, the God of all comforts, the one who comes alongside us. Let's develop that awareness of the Holy Spirit alongside us. That's his job. He's the one who comes alongside. Indeed, he lives in us. Fix our eyes on Jesus. It's his Spirit that lives within us. And we need to be doing that every day. It's not something you can just turn on when the troubles come along. If this relationship with Jesus is something we need to develop all the time. It's something which needs to be our daily experience. And then when the troubles come along, he's still there. He won't leave us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And we'll know the God of all comforts, the God who is alongside us. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us of the God of all comfort. And Lord, as we look round at each other this morning, we know something of the troubles that each one faces. We prayed about some of them. There are many more that haven't been mentioned that we haven't prayed about. Lord, grant that for each one of us, as we face these things, we will be enabled to fix our eyes on Jesus, that we might know that he is alongside us and will see us through. We ask it all in his name. Amen.